We come to the end of our short series on living in the tension of biblical truths that come in terms of opposites. And today we are considering the promise of blessings from God alongside the seeming silence of God. Again, a hat tip to Pastor Robert Rayburn for putting much of this together. Our text this morning, Matthew 7, but before we read that, if you'd join me in prayer. Father of all mercies, in your word, endless glory shine forth. And Lord, your word guides our steps. It gives discernment to those who seek you. And we ask that you would grant that we'd find new beauties and an ever-increasing light in them this day. You are our divine instructor and gracious Lord. And we do pray that you would be forever near to us, that you would teach us to love your sacred word and to view our Savior here. For it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Matthew 7, beginning just verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. The word of the Lord. Besides male and female gender, the natural world brings to us many kinds of opposites that we've talked about. We're used to thinking of electricity in terms of a positive and negative pole. We know the basic difference between a north and south end of a magnet. We're told that light can behave at times like a particle and at times like a wave. And we've also looked at several opposing pairs or poles in biblical truth as well. We refer to as right hand and left hand arch pressure, keeping up the keystone. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God's wrath, God's mercy. Grace and works. And when it comes to understanding our Bible, our Christian faith, many of our difficulties come from the desire to jettison one truth and hold only to the other, or from softening either truth so that they lose their power and their vitality through the death of 100 qualifications. As said last week, you can find no makeup, no braided hair churches. You can find God won't violate our free will churches. You can find saved by grace but sanctified by works churches. And there are churches that would tell us that we are to actually be living without sinning. And on it goes. And we know that it's quite easy to cherry pick Bible verses to show why these things are right. The question comes to us is, why do we do this? And in part, the answer is because living in the tension of biblical truths requires so much from us. Nuance is not something people do well. A quick scan of the headlines tells us this every day. We are a polarized people, politically, culturally, socially, scientifically, and religiously. To be polarized is to be divided by holding to one pole at the exclusion or ignoring of the other. From G.K. Chesterton, we receive this wise observation. He said, Christianity got over the difficulty of combining furious opposites by keeping them both and by keeping them both furious. And when we consider then the promises of blessing from the Lord along with the suffering that we receive from the Lord, more than ever we need this wise counsel. I mean, because the Lord promises both blessing and hardship, we are to trust him in both circumstances. And of course, we all know that the hardest part is really in times of hardship. We don't struggle in times of blessing, trusting the Lord. I have not had anyone come to me struggling to deal with the overabundance of blessing that God has brought to his or her life. No one has knocked on the door to tell me that yet. Because if you are dealt a straight flush or a full house, that's not difficult. to console. The problem comes when you're asking for a redeal and no one seems to be listening. One of the wrong ways we try and live in this tension is to find the ways that make us think that we have control over the circumstances of our lives. That's the very nature of idolatry. An example of that can be seen in how some people treat child raising. Many of you, of course, are familiar with the name of Bill Gothard and the ministry he started. It has been a one-pole way of looking at parenting that I would say has turned into idolatry. Instant, unconditional, cheerful obedience in our kids. Just follow the basic principles and they will turn out great. Throw in a proverb or two, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And it becomes parenting by the numbers that wants a guaranteed outcome as long as you do everything right. One pole that excludes the truth that we do not create faith in our children. It excludes the truth of the mystery of God's sovereignty working in our lives. It excludes the command not to have idols and a reminder to us that we are not God and we do not control him. Helicopter parenting that ends up being a Christian form of behaviorism. And for what? For the illusion of control. I say it's an illusion because it's not real control. The illusion of control seems better than a life of faith. And there is a junkyard filled with the hollowed out and discarded wrecks from this era. Right next to it is another. We've looked at several in the last 2 weeks. The other, the main focus of our message today, on one aisle we have the heresy of name it and claim it prosperity gospel. And along the other is the blasphemy that says God doesn't care. What are we to make then of the promise of blessings that God gives to us along with what we often see as the silence of God in Scripture? Well, first looking at this understanding of my cup runneth over, a bolt in there, a typo, instead of why it should say my. What happens when blessings abound in our life or the expectation of that is there? And without a doubt, Scripture speaks to us of great promises. Jesus promised his disciples not only blessings in the life to come, but also in this life as well. You may recall in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And Peter immediately quips up and says, "We've left everything for you." And this is Jesus' response. Mark 10, verse 29, he says, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers, sisters, mother, father, or children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mother, children, and lands, with persecutions," that often gets left out, "and in the age to come, eternal life." And on the Sermon on the Mount, what we read earlier, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." If you can give to your children good things, how much more will God give to those who ask of him? And these are some pretty amazing promises from the Lord. It's not surprising that TV charlatans take these out of context and tell cheering crowds that abundance and blessings are theirs at their fingertips. All you need is faith. And of course, the best way for you to demonstrate that faith is to send me a check. Send me that seed faith so that God will bless you. I'm only asking for a little tiny bit. God's going to give you 100,000-fold. But these promises of blessing, not in that perversion, but in blessing, are given throughout the Bible. Jesus says in John 14, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works will you do, because I am going to the Father. Whoever asks in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And of course, a very familiar one to us, Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." amen and amen. These are true promises. A while back, a man came to church for a short season. He had done a fairly good job of messing up his marriage, and he was now trying to show that he was a new man. He had changed. His wife was not convinced. She left him. Soon after that, quoting Jesus' word, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do," he left angry and bitter. He tried all that religion stuff, but it failed him. He had asked for this noble thing, for his marriage to be restored, and the Lord failed him. Now, instinctively, we know this is not what Jesus meant. But when people throw lines of verses out like that, it can be really hard to respond on the fly. Because the Lord does promise great blessings to his people. We know that. And part of the problem is that these verses are often taken out of their context. The Sermon on the Mount is about asking the Lord for a greater character, about seeking the Lord, seeking his way, not about seeking a new car and a swimming pool. Psalm 37 speaks to our desires lining up with the Lord's desires. In the psalm itself, a little later in verse 16, he says, "Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked." He sees that there's a difference. That our desires should be the Lord's desires. That should be the desires of our heart. And better to have a little with the righteous than much with the wicked. But the Lord does bless us abundantly. Knowing him is the greatest blessing. And there can be seasons of material, relational blessing. But they're often coupled with the knowledge that a good and kind God will bring to us what we need. And that is never the same thing as what we want. We confuse those two all the time. And when we consider the promises that Jesus gives to those who follow him, we keep that in check with the persecution he promised them too. Rob Rayburn gives an excellent summary of these promises, of these blessings that Jesus is telling his disciples. Jesus is essentially saying, "You will never give up enough for me. You will never come close to giving up enough for me so that I will be in your debt. I will always repay far beyond your investment. I will in this world and I will in the next." That's what Jesus is promising. He's looking at Peter and he said, "I've given up everything." And he's like, "Peter, you're not going to outgive me. I'm not going to be put in your debt. I will give you far more than you can ask or imagine." Jesus is not going to be outgiven by us. How that return comes to us is varied, to be sure. None of his disciples that we know had houses and fields in abundance. They all died fairly horrible deaths. And I don't think Peter at that point would have said, "Yeah, Jesus cheated me," because of what he has received from his Savior. He did not outgive Jesus. And of course, on the other side of God's promise of blessing, we do come to the harder part in Scripture, where God's people wrestle with what seems to be silence or indifference to their struggles. And those "how long, O Lord" passages that are throughout the Bible. Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Or the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1, 2 to 3, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." The book of Lamentation, five chapters of Jeremiah pouring out his heart before the Lord. And here he says in chapter 3, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. And his referring to God. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. And if you have not lived in this reality as a believer, it's because you're still very, very young. But do know that even the very young have moments like this to one degree or another. The angry man who left in a huff because he didn't get his wife back. We can really understand his frustration, even if we think he was trying to manipulate God. We understand the hurt. And I mentioned to you before, as a young boy, I can remember desperately praying to the Lord that he would not let a close relative of mine die of cancer. I even offered better behavior. I will be a better person if only you will spare her. It never occurred to me that being taken from this life may have been an answer to my prayer. It certainly would not be the last time that I have stormed heaven in prayer, but was left feeling like the Lord had shut himself off from me. I know you felt that way too. Like a large dark storm cloud blotting out a bright sun. And we know the sun has not gone anywhere, but the darkness and the rain are very real, and it sure feels like the sun will never shine on your face again. You will never feel its warmth on your heart. We are called upon by the Lord to live by faith and not by sight. That's the nature of faith. We are to trust in his goodness even when it doesn't feel very good to us. It's hard. It has always been hard. It was hard for Abraham 4,000 years ago. David didn't find it any easier 3,000 years ago. It was hard for Peter 2,000 years ago. There are a bunch of Christian writings from 1,000 years ago of God's people who didn't find it any easier then. And here we are today with the same struggles. It's hard to live in the tension of the promise of blessing with what also seems like the silence of God. Scripture gives us both. Living in tension is hard. It's so hard that we try to cling often to this pole of blessing and reject a pole of suffering. One of the greatest struggles that Christians in Africa and South America face right now is this false gospel of a prosperity gospel. Why do they have such a voice in these places? Because we want it to be true. Those TV preachers of falsehood exist because the American dream backs it up. You can have it all. Not only that, you should have it all. And we make the promise of blessing an idol of our heart. We think we can control our idols. We feel out of control. And when we're desperate, when we're helpless, we'll do anything to make us seem like we're still behind the wheel. The American gospel tells us that Jesus is here to make much of us, that he is our lottery ticket to blessing and happiness now and, of course, in the life to come. They quickly skip over the reminders that this is not the case, calling it negative confession or a lack of faith. Remember, though, what Jesus told his disciples. John 15, he said, remember the words I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of me, because they do not know him who sent me. Not only that, Jesus himself is referred to as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's a reality. along with the blessings that we see God giving to his people. I appreciate how John Wright, he's an Old Testament scholar, commenting on the book of Ecclesiastes, how he put a lot of this together. That's included in your bulletin. But he says, the world is not weighted in our favor, but the same things which break the man of the world can make the Christian if he takes them from the hand of God. Go on looking for the key that will unify the whole of life. You must look for it. God has made you to look for it. Some travail though it be, but you will not find it in the world. You will not find it in life. In Revelation, you will find the outskirts of God's way in Christ. Your fingertips touch the key. But no one has closed his fingers on it yet. No philosophy of life can satisfy if it leaves out Christ. And yet even the finest Christian philosophy must own itself baffled. Do not despair. There is life to be lived day by day. That is not resignation into futility. This is not a negative confession. It's not a lack of faith. These are wise words from a man who has learned to live in contentment with times of abundance and in times of need, recognizing both of these come from the hand of his God. That in this life, you don't always figure it out. It isn't always clear. But as you heard from Psalm 23 a couple of weeks ago, the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us to still waters, to green pastures. He blesses us abundantly. The other great blessing is that when he leads us through dark valleys, it is he who is leading us. We don't get there by accident. His presence is there just as much in those forsaken moments as he is there when we are basking in the sun, lying in rest by still waters. It is the same God leading us. The same Jesus who promised to be with us is still with us even to the ends of the earth. He hasn't gone anywhere. And we come then into a life that we have this tension between differing promises and truths of Scripture. And we've seen those. The right way to respond is not to get rid of one at the expense of the other or to flatten them out. It's to hold both. Often in this life, it's like parallel train tracks. They're running side by side, and on the horizon we see them come together. But here, I don't know how they come together. Will God bring them together in his time? I hope so. But for me now, I don't know. I just see these two things. I see that God is sovereign over absolutely everything. Not a hair can fall from my head without his knowledge. And yet when I pray, he responds. Things happen. He can do those things. He can bring those things together. I can't. I don't give up on prayer because he's sovereign. I don't wash out of his sovereignty thinking everything's up in flux because I didn't pray hard enough. That's the tension that we live in. It's hard. It's hard work. But Jesus is the one who is still with us in the midst of it. And when we come to those moments of life where we're like, well, I see this promise, but I don't see you holding up to it. I don't want this one. Saying the same God has said both. I walk according to what he has directed me. Biblical faith means you hold to his words that he gives to us. We don't get to pick and choose. Not a cafeteria where we scoop the ones we like. Say, God, in your infinite wisdom and goodness, this is how you have revealed yourself to me. I see your grace and your mercy, and I see your wrath, that you will bring judgment upon the earth, even as you have brought mercy to my soul. And there we live. Not in the middle, but holding both sides, declaring what is true about the God-man, Christ Jesus, the mediator between heaven and earth, who alone can bring these things together. Paradoxes though they seem to be now, the truth that he will reveal on that time, we'll find out. But until then, we are called to live by faith and not by sight. We are called to declare in those moments of great suffering, my God is good and he blesses me. In those times of great blessing, to be able to know that others are struggling and suffering and to say, that too is from his hand. And I am going to rejoice in what he has given to me, even as I pray for those who are struggling. Because both of those things are true. And the Lord alone knows what I need when I need it. And I will trust him, for his presence is with me. You'll pray with me. Father, as we declare that we do want to trust you, we are asking for great help. Lord, you know we struggle. You know the problems that we have facing. Lord, truths that come to us in these opposite forms. We pray that you would give us courage. Courage, Father, to hold these opposites. Father, that you would also enable us to walk by faith and not by sight in places where it just doesn't seem that you're there. We know you're there. But Lord, we ask for that strength. We pray that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would continue to build us in his image, to restore us. Father, thank you that you have not left us or abandoned us. Thank you that you have tabernacled with us, that you have brought to us the light of the glory of the gospel through your Son. We bless you this day in his mighty name. Amen.